Well, when I was in Argentina, an exchange student to Argentina, the Rotary International that sent us, they first trained us very thoroughly in what to do and what not to do and that kind of thing. And one of the things that they went through is the gifts that you bring. When you go overseas and someone's going to be a host family and look after you, you should bring them some gifts from your country, something that's light and easy to pack, but most importantly, something that they would want. And they stress this. It's not something that you would want. It's not necessarily something you would like or that you would use in your home, but something that they would. So, you know, my mom and I went out shopping, and she picked out these placemats with pictures of the Big Five on them, and little key rings and little zebra skins and leopard skin print that. And, you know, when I looked at this collection, I was like, I couldn't give this to them as Christmas gifts. Like, we don't even like this stuff. We don't use this stuff in our house. Why would they? And my mom just had to remind me, no, well, it's exotic for them. It's nice. And sure enough, on Christmas Day, I was there, and they each opened their presents, and I mean, just the look of delight in their faces, like, wow, I mean, you can't buy that kind of stuff in Argentina, you know, and they were all very grateful for what they had, and it was all fantastic. You know, I wish maybe Rotary had told them the same thing. I got a pair of swim trunks that were plaid and way too small for me. And I think that's about it. That I got. But anyway, I'm not bitter about that. Don't you hate those people who try to give you gifts they want rather than gifts that you want? You know, they come and they give you a box of chocolate-covered almonds, and you remind them that, well, chocolate gives you a migraine, and almonds, you have this lethal nut allergy. And then they sort of offer to help you dispose of them, you know. Well, I like almonds, and I like chocolate. I thought you would, too. Well, tonight we see that in worship, often people make the same mistake, don't they? They come to God thinking, well, it's the thought that counts. You know, it's the thought that counts, God. So as long as I'm sincere, and as long as I'm offering you what I would want to be offered, if I was God, you should be happy for it. And we'll see if God accepts that or not in Leviticus chapter 10. So turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10. Tonight we see that God does consider some worship to be right and some to be wrong and unacceptable. In fact, dead wrong. Now, last week we saw the purpose of the priesthood in Leviticus. The priesthood was created in order to reinforce the idea that sinners can only approach God through a mediator. A mediator who is cleaned himself up, dressed himself up, got their act together, and he can come into the presence of God representing the rest of the nation. And so the tribe of the Levites was singled out, and the family of Aaron within the tribe of the Levites were singled out to be the high priests, those who had a special privilege, who would be experts of the law so that they would be able to help you with your sacrifice. You would bring your animal to them, they would examine the animal, they would sacrifice it in the very specific way, and we've been looking in the first few chapters about the details, to the minute and gory detail of how the sacrifices had to be performed. And so you would have this group of people that knew how to do that, and they would consecrate themselves and offer an offering for themselves to clean themselves ceremonially, and then they could come on behalf of the unclean nation and offer atonement for the nation. And so that's the purpose of the priesthood. We saw that in chapters 1 through 7, the five types of sacrifices, right? Then in chapter 8, we saw the very first priest, Aaron, and his four sons that were also part of the high priestly clan. They aren't named there, but we find out tonight that their names are Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. If you're looking for some boys' names, we've got a lot of boys coming up in the congregation. Maybe not Nadab and Abihu off tonight, but Eleazar and Ithamar are good names. And they were all ordained as priests. Then in chapter 9, Aaron, one of the ordained and consecrated priests, the high priest of the nation, performs his very first sacrifice on behalf of the nation. And God accepts it in a fiery display, Leviticus 9, verse 24. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Very dramatic way of the very first sacrifice accepted by God. Now the narrative skips to a new scene. We don't know exactly how far it is. It's at least the next day. You know, sometimes in the DVD player, when you press skip instead of fast forward, it just shoots you to the next scene. You don't know what's going on. That's kind of what's happening here. It's just an event that happened, a very specific event. After Aaron had that performed the first sacrifice, which was accepted, this is the next time an event is mentioned. and Moses and Aaron are not present. That's important to remember in the context. The nation is not gathered, and this is not the right time of the year for the Day of Atonement, which we learn about in chapter 16. So you just have to remember that. Now, Aaron's two sons, like two newly licensed drivers who get hold of the keys to dad's car without his permission, they decide to take the sacrificing privilege out for a spin. And we see what happens. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Eziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your head hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. Do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever through your generations." Then it goes on to reiterate some of the priestly functions and what they were supposed to do. And then in verse 16 it says, "Now Moses diligently acquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying," and we'll read the rest later. I want to keep you in a bit of suspense there. Okay, we're going to see tonight in this chapter three cautions to remember when evaluating worship. You want to know if God's going to accept your worship or not? You want to know if a certain type of worship is acceptable to God or if he would reject it? These are three things that you need to bear in mind. One is God always rejects concoctions of worship. Concoctions of worship are ways that people come up with that are against what he has said. Secondly, he requires compliance of will. He wants you to comply with what he has said, even in your will, in your decisions. And thirdly, he rewards confessions of weakness. When you do get it wrong, be aware of that. He rewards confessions of weakness, and that's what we'll see. So we'll start off with rejecting concoctions of worship. If you want to evaluate your worship, are you coming up with it, or is it a way that God has said? Well, look at verse 1. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them." Now, when you were a kid and you would make your mom a Mother's Day card, you know, you would do your best and you would bring it to her, and perhaps you spelled her name wrong, or perhaps the heart that you tried to draw looked more like a spastic colon or something, but she still loved it, didn't she? She still accepted it. Why? Because it's the best that you could do for your age. You were sincere, and that was fine. But later in life, your mom got maybe a little bit more picky about the gifts that you would give her, right? Like if you had to now, as an adult, give your mom a Mother's Day card and you spelled her name wrong, she would probably be offended, right? Or more likely to be offended now than when you were 4 years old. Why is that? Because now you know how to spell. And now you have money. And you know what her likes are and her dislikes are, and there's a sense in which you now have a responsibility to take that all into account when you get her a gift. You get her something that she wants, not something that she's allergic to. You should know that about your mom, right? Because she's told you over the years. And you need to remember that Israel is now maturing as a nation now that they've come out of Egypt. They used to cry out to God just in any way they wanted. There was no tabernacle. There was no temple. There was no priesthood. There was no sacrificial system. There was no specific formal way of approaching God until now. Now that they've been to Mount Sinai, God has given them the commandments, and now they are responsible to worship him in the way that he has revealed. I want you to keep that in mind. Beforehand, it was different. If you're reading in the Bible and you say, well, Abraham just did this, and how come that was okay? Abel just did a sacrifice, and we don't know what tribe he was from. You know, he wasn't even a descendant of Abraham yet. How could that be? Well, that was before this time. But now, Israel is responsible to worship in a very particular way. Now, I want you to remember this. Nadab and Abihu, with the right people, worshiping the right God in the wrong way. And this is the consequence. Because sometimes you might think of, well, God's not going to accept the worship of unbelievers because they're the wrong people. Or God's not going to accept the worship of people that are worshiping pagan idols because that's the wrong God. But he'll accept the worship I give because I know he's the right God and I'm the right person because I'm a believer. And so he'll just accept whatever I give him. Well, Nadab and Abihu were the right people for the right job, worshiping the right God, but they did it in the wrong way and got this consequence. Now, I want to prove to you that they were the right people. You can go to Exodus chapter 24. I also just want to remind you a couple of verses if you're taking notes that in Leviticus 8:36, the instructions are specifically addressed to Aaron and his sons. And they did all that the Lord commanded. In chapter 9, verse 1, on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel together. So the four sons of Aaron, including Nadab and Abihu, were permitted, they were ordained, they were consecrated, they were allowed to do the sacrifices. They're the right people for the job. Now, in Exodus 24, verse 9, I was talking to Kim about the sermon this week, and when I told her about this part, she was like, no, that's not in the Bible. And I was like, no, really, it is. So that's why I had you turn there. This is a really cool part that maybe in your yearly reading you kind of read over it. But here, these people get invited to have a meal with God in their presence. Exodus 24, verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Notice who's mentioned. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, which would have included the other two sons, by the way, Eleazar and Ithamar. But they specifically mentioned Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the 70 of the elders of Israel went up, verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. Isn't that cool? Did you know that? That they got invited and they got to see God and he was standing on this pavement made out of crystal clear sapphire stone? Verse 11. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. What an amazing privilege. Here these 70 elders of Israel, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu are specifically mentioned. We're allowed into God's presence and to eat and to drink while God was there in some form standing on a sapphire pavement platform. And they were allowed into his presence and didn't die. These were very special men. These were godly men. These were respected men. These were men who were on the inside of God's acceptance and influence in the nation. They were leaders among leaders. And though they were the right men serving the right God, they still did it in the wrong way. Look at, go back to chapter 10 of Leviticus. It says, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now you're going to ask, what is the sin? What is so bad about the sin? Well, they worshiped God in three ways that were against what he had commanded. The timing, the authority, and the motive. You see it all in this verse. Let's look first at the timing. In verse 1, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it. Now, in our previous weeks, as we've been going through the first seven chapters, and we've been going through the five different sacrifices, did you ever get this phrase, putting incense in a censer and offering it to the Lord? No, we haven't learned that yet. That's not one of the sacrifices. So this is a way of worshiping that has not yet been given to Israel. We find out in Leviticus 16 that this is something to be done by the high priest alone, not the other priests, not anyone in the tribe of Levi, only the high priest. It is to be done once a year, specifically on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which the Jews still celebrate today. And it had to be done in the presence of the people after a certain ritual and cleansing. And it was a very specific sacrifice. And these two sons of Aaron are doing that sacrifice at the wrong time, at a time God had not commanded. Not only that, they did it under the wrong authority. It says that they put fire in it, laid incense on it, offered it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, your version, if it's the New American Standard, it probably calls it strange fire. They offered strange fire to the Lord. Or the New King James Version says profane fire, strange fire, profane fire. I like what the NIV, the New International Version, and the ESV, the English Standard Version, what they do, they call it the unauthorized fire. Because if you call it profane fire or strange fire, it sounds like the fire itself was the problem. If only it had been the right kind of fire, maybe they used the wrong incense or the color of the flame God didn't like or something. That's not the issue. It's not the type of fire that's the issue. It's that it's unauthorized. It's that they didn't have the authority to offer this fire on this day in this way. And so unauthorized fire is a very good translation of that. It specifically says, which God had not commanded them. Friends, you've been coming for these weeks. You know how detailed these sacrifices are. I mean, it's about, you know, splatter the blood in this way on that part, you know. Make sure you take the fat off the kidney and the lobe of the liver, the longer lobe of the kidney. You're just like, gross. But the point is, they knew what they were supposed to do and what they weren't supposed to do. They knew what meat they could eat and what meat they couldn't. They knew exactly what to do with the hide of the cow on this type of sacrifice and what to do with it on that type of sacrifice. They knew all of these things, and now they have concocted their own sacrifice. Done in a different way, unauthorized, not under the authority of God or the high priest. They invented their own sacrifice. This is rebellion. This is rebellion, which brings us to the third thing that they did wrong in the sacrifice, not only the timing and the authority, but their motive. Look at verse 3. After they are punished, Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified," held as holy, in other words, "and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Aaron agreed. This was the lesson God wanted the people to learn, that the mediators who approached God needed to be properly sanctified, properly consecrated. And we saw that in chapter 9, how that needed to happen. These men had not gone through that. They were not treating God in a holy way. They were not glorifying God. I mean, just think about this. Why would these two men be performing an offering above their pay grade? Why would they be doing that? You have to read between the lines a little bit. The Bible doesn't tell us, but God's response to the situation is to kill them and then tell Moses, tell Aaron, the reason all this happened is because I will be sanctified and I will be glorified. Their motive was selfish. It must be. Their motive wasn't the glory of God. They would have obeyed him then. But who knows what exactly their motive was. Perhaps it was a power play of some sort. Perhaps it was simply impatience, wanting to try out a new sacrifice. Maybe it was experimental or curiosity. Maybe they were just overzealous. But whatever the reason was not to glorify God. It was to glorify self, which is the most insidious offense when worshiping God. You know, this is a problem we could suffer from today, isn't it? Who is most susceptible to this today? People up front. Pastors, musicians, singers. People who might get some sort of recognition or praise for their ministry because it's seen by others. So they might be tempted to do their ministry for the glory that they get. For the praise and pat on the back that they get for how well they do their ministry. And it can actually be any ministry, right? Anything that you do where someone recognizes you, you might be doing it for the credit that you get. You're the right person for the job. You're worshiping the right God, but because of your motive, you're doing it in the wrong way. So this is something that we can learn. This is the type of worship God does not accept. Worship that is different than what he has commanded. Worship that is against what he has commanded. Worship that is not done from the heart motive. Imagine God still struck people dead for worshiping for their own glory. Showing off during the worship time so that people would think that they are sincere in their worship. Showing off on stage or in the pulpit. There might be a lot of corpses in a lot of churches, including this one. Makes you think. Now, once God has revealed what he wants, everything else becomes unacceptable. So to the question, is there a wrong way to worship? Yes, there's a wrong way to worship. There is a wrong way to worship. God makes this clear. I'm not going to have you turn to those passages for time's sake, but if you're taking notes, 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 to 13. 1 Samuel 13, 8 to 13 is the story about Saul, King Saul, when he was wanting to do the sacrifice. He was waiting for Samuel to come, but Samuel was late. And so he just does the burnt offering and the peace offering himself. Now, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He's not a Levite. He's not a priest. He's not allowed to do that offering. So he didn't wait for God's man to show up. He didn't wait for the right person. So in the wrong timing, with the wrong authority, and who knows what his motive was there, but certainly not a God-glorifying motive, he offers this offering himself, and God says that that is the reason he's going to take the kingdom away from Saul and give it to David. So the first time it happens, the people who offer this strange worship get killed. The second time it happens, a guy loses his kingship over doing the same thing, offering something that God doesn't want. He didn't ask for in that way. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 to 7, 2 Samuel 6, verse 6 and 7, there's the story of Uzzah. Remember Uzzah? They're busy taking the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and it starts tumbling, and as the Ark falls off, Uzzah puts his hand against it to push it back on, something he's not authorized to do. He's not one of the consecrated priests allowed to do that. And as he touches the Ark, bam, he dies on the spot. Why? Because God didn't want him touching the ark, and he did. And it said it was about to fall. It's not like he was a sinister, evil person. Ooh, I've always wanted to touch the ark. Here's my chance. He was trying to save it from falling, but if the ark had landed on the dirt, so what? That's not against the law. But when the ark landed on an unclean sinner, that is against the law. So God showing his holiness. So he makes this point throughout the scriptures. Ananias and Sapphira struck dead for the way that they offered. They did the right thing. They gave money to the church, right? But they did the wrong thing in their motive. They were doing it for their own glory because they lied about the amount and God killed them. Acts chapter 5. So yes, there is a right way to worship. There is a wrong way to worship. We need to realize this. This is the main point, that once God has spoken on how he wants to be worshipped, we have to obey that. Any other kind of worship is rejected. So God always rejects concoctions of worship. Secondly, God requires compliance of will. He wants us to comply. He wants us to agree with his will. Look at verse 6 of Leviticus 10. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all of the congregation. But let your brothers," or just relatives, "the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Now, just this is kind of a strange passage. A lot of has been made about this. People have said, well, God told them, don't even mourn the loss of your brothers, the loss of your son, or I'll kill you on the spot. Kind of seems like a harsh standard. You're not in control of if you feel grief or not. Your sons have just died in this dramatic way. You're not allowed to feel grief. Well, notice, the text doesn't say that they weren't allowed to feel grief. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, it tells them to stay inside the tent of meeting and not let their hair hang loose and not tear their clothes. So they were allowed to feel grief. They were allowed to mourn in private in the tent of meeting. They were not allowed to go outside with the signs of that mourning, with their hair, you know, in the, one of the cultural signs of showing that you were mourning is that you would take your hair down and let it hang loose and tear your clothes. Well, if they came out of the tent, it would show that they had been grieving and mourning that. And God wanted to show that the leaders of Israel were in compliance with God's will, that they agreed that what God did was right, that they agreed that we need to worship God in a holy way, even if it means us ourselves being punished for disobeying God. And they did agree. Remember verse 3, when Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, before all the people I will be glorified. It says, and Aaron held his peace. Aaron agreed. That doesn't mean he wasn't broken in grief. He was, as we'll see later again. He was traumatized. And God allowed him to grieve, but in private. When you step outside, I don't want any permanent marks or visible marks of your mourning to be seen, because I want you to be on my side on this. It's important that the people of Israel see that the leaders agree with God. They're not siding with themselves. Oh, we were with God until he struck one of us. Now we're against him. No, no, no. Compliance of will, agreement. The way this applies to us is that we need to agree with God when God's laws in the New Testament about the way we do things are maybe a little different than we would want to. We need to realize that God is right, that God is holy. One of the common areas of division in a church is the practice of church discipline, because it's not a nice thing to do. It's not pleasant. It's not popular. It can cause division in a church. The reason churches do church discipline is not because it's fun. It's because God commanded it to keep his body pure, to restore the sinning believer, that they would miss the fellowship so that they would come back. God's ways are higher than our ways. We trust him. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, there is an example of a church that was boasting about being more tolerant than God. And this happens today. I know of churches that refuse to practice church discipline. And when you ask them why they don't do church discipline, according to Matthew 18, according to what the Bible says, they'll say, because we believe in a God of love and we want to be tolerant. And, he who has never sinned can cast the first stone. And so we want to be humble and loving. What they're really saying is we want to be more loving, more tolerant, and more humble than God. Because God says, do church discipline. We've come up with a better way. That's what they're saying. And there's a clear case of this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Paul says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that's not even tolerated among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. There was a man who was sleeping with his stepmom. And the church was tolerating this. And Paul is exacerbated. And he says exasperated in verse 2, he says, and you're arrogant. You're boasting about this. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Church discipline. Verse 6, he says, your boasting's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you realize that the influence this person's going to have in your church is going to have a deleterious effect on your church? And yet there are churches today who don't do church discipline because it's unloving, they say. Well, firstly, church discipline is very loving. It's one way of loving God and Christ by keeping his body pure, but it's also loving for the person because the ultimate aim of church discipline is always to restore them and help them to repent. But if you come up with another system, you are refusing to participate in what God has said he wants. You are offering unauthorized fire to the Lord. You have concocted your own religion, and God requires you to comply with his revealed will, even when it's difficult. Do you think it was easy for Aaron to walk out of there and keep a stiff upper lip about the fact that his sons had just died? To publicly confess, this is right, and may this happen to me if I do it wrong as well? And that's what he did. And that's what God requires, that we acknowledge that he knows more than us about worship. But thirdly, God rewards confessions of weakness. And this is an insight that will blow your mind, I think. Well, it did me. Maybe you've realized this before. Moses here tells Aaron and the other two sons that they need to perform a sin offering. Remember, the sin offering is the one for unintentional sins. Part of the sacrifice was that the priests were to eat the meat that was offered. Okay, we're not going to read that whole part, but that's what's going on. And they do the sin offering, and they do all of it, except they don't eat any of the meat. when they burn up what's left, you're supposed to eat some of the meat and burn up what's left outside of the camp. Well, they don't eat. They just skip one step and they burn the whole thing. None of them eat of it. Now, just let that sink in for a second. God has just killed their brothers for doing a sacrifice in the wrong way. Right person, right God, wrong way, and they die. The same day, the two brothers are told by God to do an offering, a sin offering, and they do it in the wrong way. What's going to happen? You would think that there would be another fiery downpour. I'm going to keep killing your priests until they learn. But that's not who our God is. He's made his point. He's taught it. And their reason for disobeying is completely and utterly different than the reason we saw Nadab and Abihu disobey. Let's read it. In verse 19, it's in verse 16. Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. Let me just make a point about that. This is after the sacrifice has been done. It hasn't been done right, but Moses is diligently inquiring. He's making sure this is the very next sacrifice that's been done after the one that just got rejected. So he himself personally is overseeing to make sure that it was done correctly. And guess what he finds in his audit? That they've skipped a step. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying in verse 17, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary? Since this is a thing most holy and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. He's quoting the previous chapters that said that this is what they're supposed to do. You can imagine his consternation, couldn't you? I mean, of what's just happened. Verse 18. Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded you. Now, Aaron's other sons have done the sacrifice in the wrong way, but they get off scot-free. Two brothers just got killed. But Eleazar and Ithamar, we never read about them being the example of God's wrath because God just overlooks this. Why is that? Because their misconduct is done out of weakness, not out of rebellion. This is the insight that I saw that I hadn't grasped before. You see this in verse 19 where Aaron explains, and he includes himself in the group now, even though he isn't the one that actually did what was wrong. Verse 19, Aaron said to Moses, behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? And when Moses heard that, he approved. And that's how it ends. Do you see Aaron's reason for not eating the meat that he was supposed to, him and his sons? They just couldn't. They just couldn't do it. It's a very important word there in verse 19. Aaron said to Moses, behold, today, today, Moses, today, what happened today? I just lost my sons. They just died. And I know that the right response is to show that we agree with God and we do. And you told us to do a burnt offering. You told us to do a sin offering. We did it. We did everything we were supposed to. The one thing we couldn't do is sit down and have a feast. Because it's today. You know what happened to me today. I just couldn't do it. And God respects their confession of weakness. In fact, he rewards it by giving them life, giving them another day. They don't get discharged from their service. They continue to be the high priests, and this event never happens again. They never do it wrong again. But on the day that it happened, God had tremendous compassion and patience and mercy You know, every time I've ever heard this passage referred to in a sermon as a cross-reference, or heard a sermon preached on it, or read anything about it, it is always held up as one of the prime examples in the Old Testament of God's holiness, God's justice, and God's wrath. Because you've got the right people and the right God doing something in the wrong way, and God takes a very firm line on it, because the point he was trying to make for history's sake. This is the classic chapter for God's justice and God's holiness especially. And yet, friends, I'd submit to you that this is one of the most poignant chapters in the Bible for God's mercy. Because these people, what they did was still wrong. They had no excuse. God had told them what to do. They did it wrong on the same day that they just saw the punishment. This is exactly like you see your little sister getting smacked for stealing a cookie. And as soon as the tears are dried away from her eyes, you go and steal a cookie. You know what's coming. And yet, God understands their weakness. I mean, you can empathize with them too. You understand why God relented. I mean, imagine you got the news today that your two children had died. Would you really get in your car and drive to the closest McDonald's to just scoff down a Big Mac? Of course not. Of course not. You'd lose your appetite. It'd be gone. In fact, eating would be more than a chore. It would be repugnant. And Moses, Aaron specifically says to Moses in the end of verse 19, if I had eaten of the sin offering, would the Lord have approved? And the implied answer is no, he wouldn't. God wouldn't have approved of me eating of the sin offering from a hypocritical heart. That's what he's saying. I didn't feel it. I had no appetite. I'm grieving. I'm doing the sacrifice because I know it's the right thing to do, but the part that I'm supposed to enjoy about the sacrifice, that I can't enjoy it. So do you think God would want me to pretend to enjoy it? Oh, yum. Can I have another piece of that well-done steak? Thanks, Ithamar. Have another. Let's pretend for God's sake. No. If I'd done that, would God have approved? No, he wouldn't have. Because God wants the heart. Right? Not just the action. God doesn't want you to take communion tonight, thinking about what you're going to do this week. Rather, let the elements pass. He wants you to focus on your worship. He doesn't want you singing songs to him, worrying about, well, I would play it this way. I wish the sound was that way. I wish they'd play the song I wanted. That's not how he wants you to worship. It's hypocritical. Rather be silent. Yes, he wants you to sing. Yes, he wants you to take communion. Yes, he wants you to give money in the offering, but he says specifically, I only want it if it's cheerfully given. 2 Corinthians 9:7. If it's not cheerful, I don't want it. Keep it. This is what's going on here. Yes, you're supposed to eat of the sin offering. You're supposed to enjoy the fact that now we have fellowship again, but I don't want you to fake it. And this is a weakness. This is a human weakness that we lose our appetite and we lose our ability to enjoy things when we are that stricken with grief. It's normal. And though God had every right to strike them down, he doesn't because of his mercy. That's the lesson we should take from this chapter, because we get worship wrong, don't we? Imagine you got struck down the first time you ever worshipped in the wrong way. This would be a very empty church without a pastor. But we know from Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Let me read that again for you. Speaking of Jesus Christ, our new great high priest, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. God understands our weakness. He took that weakness upon himself. Jesus himself had lost his appetite at times from grief. Yet he never sinned. God rewards confession. He punishes rebellion. Now, I want you to bear something in mind. Two things. Firstly, don't think of Nadab and Abihu as two naive teenagers. You know, I called them newly licensed drivers earlier. So that's, 17, 18 years old. That's not who these guys are. Moses and Aaron are over 100 years old at this point. in the narrative. Their sons are probably about between 80 and 100. These are old men. These are elders in Israel. They were alive in Egypt and have come through all of this. These are mature leaders in the congregation. That's one thing I want you to bear in mind. Don't picture kids getting zapped here. But secondly, Nadab and Abihu were not sent to hell for their one mistake. You get that? These were godly men. These were mature men. These were men in a right relationship with God. One of the 70 that were invited into his presence to share a meal. These were not unbelievers. These were not unfaithful Jews. They sinned. Well, welcome to the party. Everybody sins. Yes, this particular sin, God was making a point and he judged them in a way. It brought shame upon them, ended their life, obviously stripped them of their ministry. But they were just ushered into the presence of a holy God who loves them, who would make a way for their salvation through the very sacrifices that they just did incorrectly. Their consequence is something that we would call a dishonorable discharge. You know, in the military, when somebody does conduct unbecoming an officer and they are court-martialed, they might be convicted and the punishment might be, instead of going to jail, you are dishonorably discharged. It's a very shameful way to leave the military. You're being expelled. You're being kicked out of the military. You're not going to jail. You're going home. There might be people in the military who would want that, right? In one sense, it might be great if God found a reason to take me home tonight. I want to be in heaven. I wouldn't want to go in the disgrace of being zapped for my sin, right? The good thing is I'd be in heaven. Well, that's what's going on here. There's a dishonorable discharge. They have been stripped of their ministry. They have been, their lives have been taken out in a shameful way that's recorded for us in Scripture. Yes, that's the part of the consequence. But they weren't cast off God's mercy entirely. They went straight to heaven. But Nadab and Abihu are monuments to self-styled worship, and what a shame it is. So, application for us, very simple. Praise God for his mercy and grace in our lives. Strive to walk worthy of his calling and come to worship him the way he demands, in spirit and in truth. And remember this, church is about giving God what he wants, not what we want. And that's the message of Leviticus chapter 10. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are moved when we think of your holiness as evidenced in this powerful chapter of Scripture. And yet, Lord, we are as stricken by your mercy on Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar. The mercy that we are beneficiaries of every single day. Lord, we confess to you the times that we have prayed to you with lackluster enthusiasm, the times that we have worshipped you with distracted hearts, perhaps even for our own glory. And yet, Lord, you have given us another day to worship you. I pray, Father, you'd help us to turn away from that. And every time we come to you in worship in any way, that we would offer everything with a whole heart. Because, Lord, that's what you deserve. We really do love you with all our heart, mind, and strength. I pray that you'd help us to live up to that love. Even now as we share the wonderful table of communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen.